no other way. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ and as a church body are meant to make much of Jesus Christ, to boast in him alone. And we exist to make Jesus look magnificent in this world. When we are willing to give up anything and everything that this world holds dear, including things like family and friends and children and brothers and sisters and even our own life, because Jesus has become that valuable to us that if he asked us to give those things up, we would do it because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be saved, to come into salvation. Now, do we do that perfectly? No. No. But at the moment of conversion, that's what conversion is. We've turned away from the world. We've turned away from sin. We've turned away from the stuff of earth. And now we are following Jesus with our lives. And so when we are willing to give up anything and everything that the world holds dear in order to follow Jesus, that's our testimony, and it brings him great glory in this world. It shows how great of a Savior and how great of a Lord and how great of a treasure of life Jesus is. When we live that way in our daily lives, dying to sin and self and dying to this world, ongoing process, so that we can better commit and follow after Jesus. That shows him to be the treasure of life that we're pursuing and not the things of this world or not our own kingdom joys. Paul Tripp, I listened to a message recently by Paul Tripp, if you know who he is, a pastor and counselor, and he said every single day of our lives as believers, we get up in the morning and we have a choice, and we're going to talk about that choice in just a second, is that am I going to live for the kingdom of Christ today or am I going to live for the kingdom of self? Am I going to be laying up treasures in heaven today or am I going to be laying up treasures on earth? There really are only two ways to live before God. And those are them. You're either going one direction or the other. There is no lukewarmness. There is no sitting on the fence. Our lives every day are either going towards Jesus and his kingdom and his purposes, or we're going away from it and after our purposes and our kingdom and living for ourselves. And so we come, when Paul says, I die daily, he says, I'm dying daily to the things of this world. I'm dying daily to living for myself. I'm dying daily to all that so that I can live for Christ. And it's a daily thing, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. As over the past 2.5 years of my being here as pastor, I've been intentionally calling us all to consider the cost of following Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and boasting and following after him alone. I'm on a mission of confronting casual Christianity in my own life and in the life of the American church. We live in a self-exalting age, probably the most self-exalting age in the history of the world. And we have to battle the good fight of faith every single moment of every single day as followers of Christ. If we're not in the battle, you've already lost the battle for that day. And so have I. And there's way too many days that I lose that battle. And so I had a good friend of mine in seminary, Dan York, who his words to me as we were talking, he would say stuff like this all the time. He would say, do not settle for comfortable, casual American Christianity. Don't settle for that. That's what Jesus says over and over again to the crowds and to his disciples. Don't settle for that. There's so many books in my life that have helped me and encouraged me in this as a disciple of Christ that talk about following Jesus Christ with everything we have. Some of those books, John MacArthur's Gospel According to Jesus, anybody read that? Go back there. It's just the gospel and what it means to follow hard after Jesus. MacArthur has another book called Hard to Believe. It's the same idea. James Boyce wrote a great book, Christ Called to Discipleship, which talks about what it means to be a follower of Christ in this world where I think there's confusion about what it means. And more recent books, David Platt's Follow Me and Francis Chan's Multiply, all about the same thing. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to follow him with our lives? And how can we grow into that? John Stott, a great Christian author, has said this. Thought I had it in here. No, I don't. So we'll go back. He said this, talking about that Luke 14 passage. The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable in following Christ. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their own convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. True religion is dying to self in order to follow hard after Jesus in obedience, submitting our lives to him each and every day and living for his kingdom and his glory with everything we've got. And we need each other to help one another because we will continue to fall, because the world and our own flesh and the devil all want us to not live that way and just go with the flow of the world. Just go with the flow. Get comfortable. Don't follow hard after Jesus. So that leads us to just, this is the stuff Jesus says, losing our life for him. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is a definition of what it means to follow after Jesus, to give all that you are for all that Jesus is. This is the gospel according to Jesus. It's an all or nothing commitment. That's all Jesus ever asked for with any crowd. And that's what got him in trouble. People would say, this is a hard teaching. I can't go there. They would leave because he was calling them. When Jesus bids a man, he says, calls him to come and die that you might have life in my name. Okay? The only way we get life in his name is dying to sin and self in this world. Ultimately, the call to follow Jesus is a call to die, David Platt says, to die to ourselves and to die to the things of this world. But at the same time, it is a call to live, to experience unbridled joy as we follow Jesus wherever he leads in this world. Have you answered the call? And that's that quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the gospel presentation that Jesus made over and over again. And I'm afraid we don't make it that way. We want to make it really easy to become a Christian. Jesus never did that. Never. Never. So, we're going to look at the John 12. So Jesus is coming to true saving faith in Jesus Christ is about dying to self dying to this world and dying to whatever idols you are trusting in order to follow after Jesus Christ as your life and my life. So Jesus' seed metaphor in John 12 shows us that the gospel presents us with a choice, a promise, and a motivation. Okay, so we're going to look at those three things. We're going to start with the gospel choice. So this is back in John 12, 23 to 24. And Jesus answered them, Andrew and Philip, who came to him and said, "Hey, can the Greeks see you? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So the key here, right, is the word if. If it dies. And unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. So unless we're willing to submit our lives and make the choice to submit our lives fully and unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ, we will not have life in ourselves. We will be like a seed that never gets planted, that's only worth getting thrown out. But if we do submit our lives, if we do die in order to have Jesus, then we are like a seed that gets planted in the ground and produces a crop, a gospel crop in this world. And so the gospel choice is, will I die in order to find life in Jesus' name? Will I die to follow after Jesus? The choice is whether we will hoard our lives unto ourselves like an unplanted seed, or whether we'll plant ourselves in the soil of gospel living with Jesus, following after Jesus for the sake of our neighbors and the nations. That's the choice that we're talking about here. Are we going to invest our lives in Jesus' gospel kingdom, in laying up treasure in heaven, or are we going to live for ourselves laying up treasure on earth? So I want you to turn real quick to Matthew 6, because that's exactly what Jesus asks in another context in Matthew chapter 6. He asks all of us, all the crowds that he's talking to he's just, all of Matthew chapter 6 is about contrasts. He's saying all throughout Matthew 6, there are two ways to live in this world. One is the way of following me, and the other is the way of self. And he goes on and on making these contrasts. He talks about serving God or money. He talks about here in Matthew 6, 19, whether we're laying up treasures on earth or we're laying up treasures on heaven. It's a way of life. Have we entered into this way of life? Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Then he says something weird, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, earth or heaven, there your heart will be also. And whatever has your heart, you are worshiping." Then you can skip down to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot." It's impossible, Jesus says, to serve God and money. There is no middle ground. We're in one category or we're in the other. We're servants, worshipers of God, or we're servants, worshipers of money, which represents the things of this world, earth. We're servants, we're laying up treasures in heaven, or we're laying up treasures on earth. There isn't a fence between them. Have we died to the things of earth? Have we died to money as our God, as something we worship, as something we see as our source to give us life? That's what it means to serve money. How do you serve money? That's a weird thing. You can't serve God and money. How do you serve money? You put yourself in the best position so that you will be blessed by money. Because money is your source of blessing. Or are you living in such a way where it says, no, Jesus is my only source of blessing. I put myself in a position so that I'm under his authority and I'm submitting to him and I'm seeking to walk in such a way for his kingdom and his glory because he's my God, not money. Then he goes on to just kind of summarize it in John, in Matthew 6, 33, the verse maybe most of you know. And he says, for the Gentiles seek after, this is 32, seek after all these things. They seek after money. They seek after the things of the world. They seek after all this. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You need certain things to physically live. 33, but here's what you need to do as my followers. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's another way to say his glory. Die to yourself so that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his glory, and God will take care of you. Physically. Doesn't mean you won't get poor or you might not have food to eat. But God will give you what you need to sustain your life. He'll give you your daily bread. It's not about getting rich. Jesus wasn't rich. It's about what are you trusting in this life? Which direction are you going? What do you have faith in? The things of the world or the things or Jesus himself? That's the gospel choice that we're given in this text. So the next thing is the gospel promise. If the seed dies, the seeds, the grain of wheat, it's referring to human life. If you or I die, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. We have to die to our life. Do you see the connection? Our life in this world, our life going, pursuing earthly things, our life of not seeking first the kingdom of God, but seeking other things first. That's what we have to give up. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Got a little thing on the side there that talks about don't waste your life. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the promise is, if we do that, if we die to sin and self and building our own kingdom, if we die to that and we live for Jesus, we will bear much fruit. It doesn't say just some fruit. Oops, sorry. It says, I got to go back. Ah. That's the problem with my little telestrator here. It says you'll bear much fruit. And what's he talking about? He's talking about people will come to know Christ through how you live in this world, not laying up treasures on earth, but laying up treasures in heaven, following after Jesus with your life. As we do that, we die to self and sin and this world, then we live in such a way that says Jesus is the greatest treasure in the universe. And we live to exalt and boast in him. And as we live that way, the promise is people will come to know Christ through your life. That's the promise. That's the promise that the Lord is making here. And so, that's amazing. That's cool. We get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this world. And what better life is there? He said you lose your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, and then you find life, Jesus says. We lose our life. We give up the tin and the worthless stuff, the stuff in this world that could never satisfy our hearts and our souls. And we get Jesus, the fountain of living water, who will refresh us over and over and over again throughout eternity. That's not a sacrifice, making that commitment. That's just smart. That's a smart investment of your life and mine. It's just, Jesus is amazing. I give up whatever. I don't care. to have more of him and to follow him with my life. And so the gospel, and then I get to be a part of seeing other people come to know Jesus as this treasure of life as well. And that's just cool. So what keeps us from living that way? Love for the world. Love for the world and the stuff of the world. That's what keeps us from living for Jesus. Hard out, dying daily to sin and self and living for his kingdom and his glory. It's always the stuff of this world. Jesus said that in the parable of the sower, that the seed that falls among the thorns is the human heart, that because of the deceitfulness of wealth and the things of this world, those things choke out of our lives the life of Jesus. They choke it out of our lives. And it doesn't produce any fruit because they haven't truly died to self and come to life in Jesus' name. So that's the gospel promise. Got one quote, or one you think about, we get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this world, and this is what Jesus said to his disciples when they went off and they got food for Jesus. Remember in John 4, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus is sitting at the well because all the disciples go in because they're hungry. They get food in the town, and then they come back, and I've heard some commentators say it's just an amazing passage, John 4, because what's happening is the disciples are coming back from town, or when they went into town, there's only one road into town from the well. They passed that Samaritan woman on the road. And because they were good Jews, I'm sure they went well to the other side because they did not want to be contaminated by this Samaritan woman. And then she comes to faith in Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then Jesus invites them into this work and invites all of us into it. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. That's the gospel promise, that if we die to ourselves and die to trying to build my little kingdom and we turn to Jesus and we have his purposes in mind in this world, he'll open our eyes so that we see people around us who need to know Jesus. And he'll give us a compassion for them. A compassion for them. So that we can share the gospel seed with them and they can come to life in Christ's name. That's the gospel promise. So John Piper says in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, to make others glad in King Jesus with an everlasting gladness, our lives must show that he, Jesus, is more precious than this life, anything in this life. That's how we witness. That's how we live as a witness. We live in such a way that shows Jesus is worth more than anything this world and life has to offer. And to do this, we must make sacrificial life choices. We must die rooted in the assurance that magnifying Christ through generosity and mercy is more satisfying, you know, more better, bad English, but I like it, more better way to live than selfishness. Nice red streak. All right. Gospel motivation. That's our last point. So you had the gospel choice. Am I going to die to self in order to live for Jesus? You had the gospel promise. As I die to self, I can know that he has fruit for me. He has people out there that he wants me to reach and share the gospel seed with to see them come to faith in his name. That was the gospel promise. And now the gospel motivation. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So if we lay down our lives and we don't love life in this world, in fact, we hate it in comparison to Jesus. The promise is that the Father will honor us. The Father loves it when people lay down their life in order to follow after Jesus. He loves that. And he honors that. And I think by honor that, it both means we're going to see fruit. We're going to see people. God's going to put people in our lives that are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. Family members, loved ones, whoever it is that the Lord's putting on your heart right now to pray for because they don't know Jesus. There's promises like this that as we live this way, there's going to be fruit. And quite likely, if he's prompting you to pray for somebody or me, my neighbors or whoever, we should do that believing, expectant believing that God's up to something because he gave us that compassion for whoever we're praying for that we want to come to know Jesus. It should fill us with joy and excitement as we walk with Jesus day by day. The motivation is that Jesus incarnated himself in this world as the seed planted in the ground for us, right? If he never came to earth and lived amongst us and lived that perfect life that we couldn't live in obedience to the Father and then died the death as the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, if he never came to us, we would have never been brought to God. It's going to be similar for you and I. We are now his ambassadors. We are now his kingdom people. And we get to go with the good news of Jesus Christ, that gospel seed, to other people. And God has promised his power and authority will be behind that, and we will see people come to saving faith in Christ. But we have to be willing to lose our life in order to live that way in this world. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I've got a little tile of that hanging in my office. And so following Jesus means hating your life in this world. That's self-denial. The contrast Jesus makes is between those who love their lives in this world and those who hate their lives in this world. So what does he mean? How do I know which category I am in? Am I living a life of hating my life? Am I denying myself progressively more and more? But am I denying myself so that I can live for Jesus? And so you've got Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, live a life of following me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So that's a daily lifestyle that Jesus is talking about there. So what does Jesus mean when he says we must hate our life in this world? The Lord is saying that our loyalty to him and his kingdom must be such that it looks like to the world that we hate life in this world. It's about denying ourselves, considering others, ourselves dead in order to radically follow after Jesus in this world. Jesus is to be our number one priority in life, or we cannot be his disciple and we will not bear gospel fruit. John MacArthur said in the Gospel According to Jesus, the idea of daily self-denial does not jibe with the contemporary supposition that believing in Jesus is a momentary decision. A true believer is one who signs up for life. The bumper sticker sentiment, try Jesus, is a mentality foreign to real discipleship. Faith is not an experiment, but a lifelong commitment. It means no reservations, no uncertainty, no hesitation. It means nothing is knowingly held back, nothing purposefully shielded from his lordship, nothing stubbornly kept from his control. It calls for painful severing of ties with the world. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus also means, kind of the second part of the gospel motivation, is following Jesus means doing what he commands and going wherever he sends us. That's submission to him as Lord. It means taking up the cross. Taking up the cross. Jesus is not looking for half-hearted people who simply add him to their lives. He's calling us to forsake everything we are and everything we have in order to follow after him. This calls for full-scale self-denial, even the willingness to die for his sake and the gospel's sake in this world if necessary. So when Jesus said that we must take up our cross daily in order to be his disciple, the people of the Roman Empire, what do you think they weren't confused by what he was saying. What was the cross? Anybody? Instrument of death. It'd be like saying today, hey, if you want to follow after me, pick up your electric chair and head on over to the place of execution. Get the rope. It's time for you to be hanged. That's what Jesus is saying. Nobody misunderstood that in the Roman Empire. What he said by taking up your cross daily, it means die to self. They were familiar with the cross as a cruel instrument of suffering and death, which was meant to show the criminal's submission to the Roman government. Jesus' listeners knew full well that he was calling them to die for him when he said, take up your cross daily. They knew that he was asking them to make the ultimate sacrifice, to surrender to him as Lord in every aspect of life. But that's the pathway of life. So it doesn't stop there. When he says, you know, if you seek to save your life in this world, you'll lose it. So if you seek to be your own savior, if you seek to go after the things of this world thinking they're going to save you and satisfy your soul, and you're trusting in your money or you're trusting in your stuff or you're trusting in your smarts or you're trusting in your own ability, that's the pathway of death. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, you will find life. True life, real life, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. So we kind of talk about the denying self, take up the cross, we all go, oh, bummer, it's a depressing life. No, it's not. It's the pathway of joy. To get rid of myself, when you look in the mirror every day and I look in the mirror every morning, we are our biggest enemy, are we not? If up on this screen, the thoughts of your heart and your mind and mine over this past week, if God put them up there, we'd all be deeply ashamed. Because we are our own worst enemy. Nobody sins against you more than you do. Nobody. Nobody sins against me more than I sin against me. And so, the motivation is, turn away from those things, the things you're holding on to, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. They'll destroy you, and they'll destroy me. And so Jesus is saying, put those things to death. I'll give you the power of my spirit to put those things to death so that you are renewed by my life once again. And so the way we want to live as a church and the way we want to live as disciples, John Piper just summarized it great. I love the book, Don't Waste Your Life. If you haven't ever read that, people make fun of me because I write in my books and you can hardly see the words anymore because I write so much sometimes. If you want to see a book I really wrote in, Don't Waste Your Life, because I've read that thing probably 15 times. And it isn't about John Piper or about somebody else writing a book. It's all Scripture. And it's all Christ magnifying and Christ glorifying. That's what I look for in a book. I don't really care who the author is necessarily. I happen to know John Piper and I know he's a godly man. But that's not what changes lives. It's the Word of God. And so he says this, when the trifling fog of life clears and I see what I am really on earth to do, which is to make Jesus look great, I groan over the petty pursuits that waste so many lives and so much of mine. Oh, that young and old would turn off the television and computers and social media and video games. I added that for my kids. All right, for me too. Because all those things, all you're getting from the TV set is worldly stuff. Okay, never mind. And take a long walk. dream of feats of courage for the cause of Christ, which is 10,000 times more important than American democracy. If we would dream and if we would pray, would not God answer? He wants to glorify His Son through us. Would He withhold from us a life of joyful love and mercy and sacrifice that magnifies Christ and makes people glad in God? Let us go with Him outside the camp into the world and bear the reproach He endured for the sake of the gospel. For here we have no lasting city. Don't build your own kingdom. But we seek the city that is to come, the kingdom of heaven. When they see our sacrificial love, radiant with joy, will they not say, Christ is great? Christ is great. That's why we exist, brothers and sisters, as disciples of Christ. That's why we exist as a church, to boast in Jesus Christ as our way, our truth, and the life, as the way, the truth, and the life. And that following after Him, we show that we've found the way and the truth and the life, and His name is Jesus. And we want you to know Him too. Right? That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's the pathway of joy. So what we're doing is, I just want to close with this. Valley is at a kind of interesting place in the history of our church. God is reshaping us. God has been pruning us. The Lord Jesus has been graciously bringing us, I think, back to Himself, back to living for His purposes in this world as a church, and calling us to unite around those things. And so the elders have been talking and praying about this for quite a while. We've been looking at and have some things that we believe we're going to be presenting to you in these next couple of business meetings. One is, I want to call it a congregational meeting. I just don't like, that's my own thing. But we want all of you, whether you're a first-time visitor here and you want to be a part of Valley, or you've been here, 30 years, which is how long this church has been around, we want you there, because what we want to do is present a mission and vision that we believe is from Jesus and will honor Jesus, a way forward for us as a church and our future as a church that we want to unite together around. And so we're going to kind of lay it out in big picture form next Sunday, and then we're going to ask the congregation, all of you, to pray for a month. And then we'll have another congregational meeting on September 21st where we will lay out the strategies and the plans that we believe the Lord has given us as the leaders here at Valley to move Valley forward. And our hope and prayer is that the Lord would unite us around His purpose to glorify His name in Great Falls, Montana, in 2014 and beyond, as a disciple-making missional church. That's what we're going to lay out, and we're excited about it, and we're excited about where the Lord has us. So that's kind of it. Just start praying, would you? Start praying. I'm excited about where we're at. There have been really hard things that have happened, obviously, and I'm not trying to minimize those, but I am saying this is Jesus' church. He's doing whatever's happening here, and He has brought us to this place. There's a time to plant, the Bible tells us, a time to sow, and a time to reap, time to plant and a time to harvest. We believe we're in a time of replanting here at Valley. And so we're excited about that, and we want all of you to come with and be a part. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Lord, it all starts with, we are all sinners who go astray, even as believers and followers of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that You would humble us, humble our hearts, that You would remove any self-centered, self-kingdom agendas that we might have and replace them with Your kingdom agenda, your purposes, that we would unite around your cause, Lord Jesus, for us as a church in this time and in this town. And Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do over the next month here at Valley as you unite us together around the gospel, around the cross of Christ, around his mission of making disciples. And Lord, I pray that we'll look back and we'll see that you have done amazing things in and amongst us. And it's all for your sake, Lord Jesus. It's all for the gospel's sake, Lord Jesus, and for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to